We're continuing with our series on the names of God, and the next slide will have the just show you again kind of what the outline is. You're stuck with me this week. It's so bad that my whole family decided to get sick so they wouldn't have to be here. So Larry started us off talking about Jehovah or Yahweh and El and Adonai and Elohim. Dave last week talked about El Elyon and El Ra, the Lord is my shepherd. I thought about that a lot this week. We're going to take up four names of the Lord, this Lord willing. And then Doug and Ismail will do a lot of the compound names found in the Old Testament. And then Larry's going to do the conclusions on the 6th. And then sometime in March, just to let you know, James Fitzgerald, but we call him Jim Fitzit, who's the director at Turkey Hill, is going to come talk about camp. And so that'll either be the week after that or maybe the 20th. Okay, so the next slide kind of talks about the first name that we want to look at this morning. And I have to tell two people thank you off the bat. One is Nate, because he covered a lot of what we wouldn't have time to cover, and I think really sets the stage for the last name that we'll look at, which is Jehovah Jireh. And the second person is Ismail, because I forgot to print my notes, and so I have my notes up here, but I can't run my notes and see my notes and do everything at the same time. So Ismail and Tom helped me figure out how to get it so that you can see the pictures here. Perfect timing, right? So the first name that we're going to study is El Roy. El Roy, you are the God who sees. Go to Genesis chapter 16. So we'll be should be on the third slide now, Ismail, thank you. El Roy. Let's just look at, let's ask the Lord's help. Father, we need your help today. We're dependent on you for seeing who you are in your word. We're dependent on your spirit to highlight the things that we need to hear. As we consider who you are, as revealed in your name, Lord, we would just want to say thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for making it so rich. Thank you for these examples that tell us about men who were willing to be obedient, men who worship, men who walk with you. Lord, we want to be a people like that. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Yep. Great. So I've been studying the Psalms, and before I read to you in Genesis 16, these are some of the Psalms that kind of came up to what I have been thinking about, and that's the name of God. I know Larry talked about this a little bit, but the name of God as it reveals the character of God. And so I started reading the Psalms in January, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. Those who know your name put their trust in you, and I will sing praise to your name. We will trust in the name of the Lord our God. I proclaim your name. So the whole idea there is that the character of God is revealed in his name. So we're going to look at those four names of the Lord today. The first is El Roy, the God who sees. The second is El Shaddai, and then El Olam and Jehovah Jireh. But let's look at El Roy, the God who sees. Genesis chapter 16. Now, remember the stage that Nate set for us. In Genesis 15, God had promised, well, in Genesis 12, God had promised Abraham that he would have descendants. In Genesis 15, God said, no, it's not going to be Eliezer, your servant. It's going to be someone from your own body. Now, Sarah, Genesis 16:1, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing the children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarah. Then Sarai, I'm going to say Sarah and Abraham because that's where I'm at, right? Then Sarai and Abram's wife took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abraham, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. So Abraham said to Sarah, indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. And when Sarah dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. You are the God who sees. As God looks at this, what does he see? He sees a situation where Abraham doesn't look very faithful. He doesn't look very obedient. He doesn't look very strong. God had told him one chapter before, which is easy for us, but it was a decade. A decade before, no, it's not going to be your slave. It's going to be somebody for your own, through your own body. It's going to be, and he, you know, there's that covenant he made where the smoking pot comes and the flaming torch and the slain animals, and God's the one that walks through the middle, and it's indicating that God is going to be the one that keeps the covenant, and it's all God. And so Abraham says, that sounds good, and then gets tired of waiting on the Lord. And somebody comes up with the plan B. And what he's doing here is listening to the voice of his wife. Now, I'm not going to get into that biblical application, because I don't know about you men, but my wife is usually right and often steers my heart toward the Lord. It's not the case here, but it's the case of my experience. Sarah got tired of waiting. Abraham got tired of waiting. They wanted to have a kid. That was the promise of God. So what they propose is really quite appalling. Sarah said, I have a piece of property, an Egyptian slave named Hagar. Why don't you take her and use her, and we can have a kid that way? And that's what happened. So imagine being Hagar. You're an Egyptian in a foreign land. You're a slave. You're being used for ulterior motives. This was before surrogacy was cool. And she hates Sarah for it. She despises her, is what it says in verse 4. So Sarah goes to Abraham, and she blames Abraham. My wrong be on you. I gave you, and now it's your fault. Boy, that sounds like the garden, doesn't it? So what does Abraham say? This man of faith, right? Verse 6. Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. She's your piece of property. Deal with her like you want. So Sarah deals harshly with her, and she flees from her presence. If you bring up the next slide, we're going to see where Hagar is. Listen as I read verse 7. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness by the spring on the way to Shur. The word Shur means wall. So she's by a spring in the wilderness, fleeing from someone who wanted her life. Isolated, misunderstood, mistreated, despised by her master, rejected, pregnant, alone, no resources, no plan, no help. She's stuck. And the Lord comes. And the Lord says in verse 8, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? Man, Hagar would have been lost except that the Lord showed up at her life in a very particular time, and he asked her two questions, where you come from and where are you going? Good questions in life, right? Where have you come from and where are you headed? He wants her to admit that she's helpless, that she has no other place to turn to. And listen what he says in verse 9, right? So she's just been abused as a piece of property, despised by her master, sent out to the desert. And she says, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress. And the Lord says, the angel of the Lord, I think this is a theophany, the second person of the Trinity. The angel of the Lord says to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Boy, that doesn't sound like good advice. Wait, what about my rights? What about standing up for me? What about you're going to watch out for me? Then the angel of the Lord said to her, and I don't think she actually asked those things. She might have thought those things. The angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they will not be counted for multitude. Man, what promise does that sound like? And the angel of the Lord said, behold, you are with a child and you will bear a son. Again, who does that sound like? And you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. And then in verse 12, it says he's going to be a wild man, and his hand will be against every man, and his hand against every hand, and he'll dwell in the presence of his brethren. And she says in verse 13, it says, then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. You are El Roy, the God who sees. For she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? So the well was called Bir Lahat Roy, which means the well of the one who lives and sees me. Man, think about that. She was abused, rejected, alone, forsaken, out in the middle of a wilderness. She has this little spring. The place that she is literally means a wall. Like, she has no resources. And the Lord says, shows up and says, go back to where you were, but you're not going alone. Because I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you a descendant who will have many descendants. And then he uses that phrase, behold, you are with a child and you will bear a son. Man, that's putting you in the likes of like John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus, Samson, Josiah. You think about people who were named or announced before they were born. There, you can go through scripture and think of a few. But they're all strong Jewish men, except for Ishmael. Look at what he says, because the Lord has heard your affliction. Yet she calls him, you are the God who sees, because El Roy means you are the God who sees, but Ishmael means you are the God who hears. Man, you are the God who sees, you are the God who hears. So Hagar, who had been rejected and despised, knew that there was some reason for her suffering, because she was going to have a son who was going to be great. And eventually an entire people group. Now I love this name. El Roy. God sees. God sees you. God sees me. We could think about different aspects of scripture. Moses in the basket. Gideon on the threshing floor. David in the field with the lion. Daniel in captivity in the lion's mouth. God sees. You are the God who sees. But think about it this way. Think about how Jesus saw. Think about who Jesus saw. He saw the sick. He saw the poor. He saw the lame. He saw the, you know, he was on the way to take care of the little girl who died, and a woman in the back of the crowd reaches up and touches his garment, and he stops and turns and sees her. She didn't have the emergency. She had a chronic condition, and he sees her. He's a God who sees the people who are ushered to the sidelines, the people who nobody else likes. He wants to be with them. He wants to dine with them. And as we heard this morning, he's out for the whosoevers. God chooses to see the unseen. Abraham and Sarah couldn't see Hagar as a hurting woman who needed the Lord, but God saw her. And God sees you. So what's the application there? Well, do we have a God who still sees us? Absolutely. He sees our past. He sees where we are now. He sees where we're headed. And he's going to see us all the way through to the end. He's God who sees us. He's El Roy. You could take courage and great encouragement in the fact that God not only sees, but he hears, right? He named Ishmael, he hears. He sees, he hears. He gets it. You may be misunderstood by your spouse. You may be mistreated by somebody at work. You may be not validated by your kids, or your kids may not treat you right when they grow up. The Lord knows. He sees. He knows all the details. And he cares, because he's El Roy, the God who sees. Man, you could spend your whole time just on that. But let's go to El Shaddai. El Shaddai, that's a very well-known name for the Lord. It means overpower, or the one who sustains, the sufficient one. You know, there's nothing that anyone can do that will not accomplish the purposes of God? Nothing. He can't do anything that would violate whom he is. James says he can't tempt anyone with evil, we talked about today. But he has absolute strength. He's absolutely perfect. He can't be diminished, and he's the one that's going to sustain us and overpower any enemy that we would have. In the Old Testament, El Shaddai occurs more in the book of Job than any other book. But I want to turn to Genesis 17 to look at it there. Genesis 17. El Shaddai, it's this idea of an all-sufficient, all-powerful, overpowering God. Verse 1 in Genesis 17. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him, to Abram, and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. An almighty, sovereign God. El Shaddai, a God who overpowers, a God who cannot be held back. Look at what the response to El Shaddai is. Then Abram in Genesis 17:3 fell on his face and God talked with him. What's Abram's response to El Shaddai? It's worship. We heard about that this morning. Worship. It's the only response before an almighty sovereign God. God goes on to change Abram's name to Abraham. He promises that he's going to be the patriarch of nations and kings. And he says in verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Who's going to establish it? El Shaddai, God Almighty. Again, remember that covenant when Abraham falls into sleep and the Lord, the burning torch in the pot, walk through the two sides of, you know, the animals that had been split. God walked through and said, I'm going to be the one to establish this covenant. And he tells Abraham now, I've got enough power. I'm strong enough. I'm mighty enough. So that helps us, doesn't it? Sometimes we don't feel very strong. Sometimes we don't feel like we've got very much strength that we can hold on much longer. Some commentators think El Shaddai came from a word which means breast or nurturer, sustainer. There's an Aramaic word that's similar. So we could say he's a all-powerful, overpowering, unwavering God who sustains us. Man, sometimes I need to hear that. Sometimes I have tried in my own strength and I feel weak and I need to know that El Shaddai, he nourishes, sustains, protects. And if you really want to go down a fun little rabbit hole, look at what he says to Isaac, to Jacob, and to Joseph. He says, I am the Almighty God. I am El Shaddai. We need to hear that. In Genesis 21, we're going to see the next word, which is El Olam. El Olam, or the everlasting God. Genesis 21 tells us in this chapter, Isaac is born. Abraham sends out Hagar and Ishmael. And we again see the character of God who cares for Hagar and Ishmael and deals with them in the wilderness of Paran. And we know what happens where Abraham goes and he tries to make a covenant with Abimelech. And you'll remember Abimelech was a king, and he was a Philistine king of Gerar. And so he tries to deceive Abimelech, and that doesn't go so well. And he tried to say Sarah was his sister and, you know, all these things. But Abimelech realizes that God's dealing with Abraham, and he sends Abraham on his way. And at the very end of this passage, they get into a little spat over a well. It's almost like they still fight over water in the Middle East, right? So they get into this fight. Let's pick it up in, well, let's pick it up in verse 25 of Genesis 21. Abimelech reproved then Abraham reproved Abimelech because a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, I didn't know who's done this thing. You didn't tell me about it. I hadn't heard of it until today. So Abraham takes sheep and oxen and he gives them to Abimelech and they make a covenant. And then they set some sheep aside and Abimelech says to Abraham in verse 29, what do you mean about this? And Abraham says, you'll take these seven ewe lambs from my hand that they may be my witness that I've dug this well. So they call the place Beersheba because the two of them swore an oath there. And Beersheba means well of the oath. And so they make a covenant and Abimelech gets up with the commander of his army, a guy named Phicol, and they return to the land of the Philistines. So there had been this conflict, right? Previous chapters, Abraham had tried to trick Abimelech. That didn't go well. He had to leave. Now they make a covenant together, and then they kind of come into some conflict again, and Abraham has to give him some more goods and then like give him some more sheep and say, no, really, I dug this own well, and they leave. And then it says in verse 33, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. The everlasting God. This name means he's a God who is eternal. He's forever. He has no beginning. He has no end. He calls upon him as El Olam. Well, why does he call upon God as El Olam? What's taking place here? Remember, God in Genesis 12 had said, you're going to have a land. You're going to have a name. You're going to have descendants. You're going to be blessed. And through you, all the nations are going to be blessed. So to Abraham, land is a really big deal. And how do you have sheep and stuff in the desert? Well, you have water. And so water is a really big deal. And so Abraham, by doing this, is calling on God and saying, God, you're the everlasting God. You've said you're going to give me an everlasting descendant. You've said that you're going to give me, that you keep your promises forever. And so he's calling on the name of the Lord there. El Olam, before the mountains were born or brought forth, from everlasting to everlasting, you were God. Malachi tells us God is unchangeable. Isaiah says his plans and his purposes are timeless and he will not fail to follow through. Isaiah 42 says he will not falter or be discouraged until he establishes justice on earth. And Isaiah 26 says, trust in the Lord forever. The Lord is the rock eternal. Eternal God, everlasting God. You could talk about an everlasting kingdom. You could talk about how it says in Scripture that our God is our everlasting light. But he's an everlasting God. What this makes me think of is I don't have to worry. Our God reigns forever and ever. Now, if I lived in Ukraine, I would be a little worried. But I would still have an everlasting God, right? I could look at the conflict around me and feel threatened. I could look at the conflict within and feel dismayed. Or I could call out to the Lord and say, you're El Olam, you're the God who lasts forever. You have no beginning, no end. You're strong enough. You're the God who sees. You're El Roy. You're the one who knows exactly where I'm at. You're El Shaddai. You're the one who is sufficient for us. You are strong. You can overpower any conflict we have. You're our great resource. Okay, Genesis 22. Just a few thoughts there. Genesis 22. What a great chapter, huh? We could talk a lot about some of those things that were mentioned, but I really want us to just make a couple observations. Verse 1, God calls Abraham, and Abraham says, I'm here. Here I am. He's ready to obey now. He's not the same guy that was back there taking his wife's advice without seeking the Lord's advice. He's going to listen to the voice of the Lord. Two times in this passage, in verse 3 and verse 9, it says, the place which God had told him. God gives him very specific directions. And we read in verse 2, take now your son, your only son Isaac, who you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. That's the third time he says, I'm going to tell you. We heard about how worship was mentioned here. There's another phrase that shows up here. It's that phrase, only son. Sounds a lot like only begotten son, doesn't it? So Abraham goes, you know the story. And he goes and he puts his son, and we're going to pick it up in verse 10. So Abraham stretched out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. He was committed to obedience all the way to the end. But the angel of the Lord, again, a Christophany, a theophany, second person of the Trinity, the Lord pre-incarnate, the Word, called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. Boy, I bet he's never been so glad to hear his name, huh? And he said, here I am. He's ready to obey again. Here I am. And he said, don't lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, i.e. you passed the test, since you've not withheld your son, your only son, there's that phrase again, from me. So Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And the Lord, and Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Interesting what Abraham called this place. He didn't say the place of testing. He didn't say this is the place of my agony. He didn't say this is a place of obedience. He said this is a place where God provides. Jehovah Jireh. This is the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. He named it knowing that God had provided, and I wonder if he named it knowing that God would one day provide. Notice God didn't call off a sacrifice. He didn't say, that's great, Abraham. Now I know that you trust in me. We can call it even. There still had to be a sacrifice. And it had to be a ram. There had to be a ram. Some people, I asked this question to Nate, and then I didn't know he was going to speak on that passage. And he probably didn't know what I was going to say. I read some of what he said. I think that's a good explanation. Some authors would say the ram was offered as a trespass offering. And so Abraham was guilty and Isaac were both guilty before the Lord still. Okay, I don't really love that. Some people say the ram was a burnt offering and offered as a in the consecration of a priest, that you would offer a ram. And so, okay. I like the thought of the ram as a type of Christ, and Nate alluded to this. Look at what happens. It says, Abraham lifted his eyes and looked. So there's this idea where he is down, and he looks up. Makes me wonder if this is a picture of looking to the Lord Jesus. And behind him, it was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. You would think that a ram, I mean, horns are probably like the big part, strong part of the animal, right? If you're going to get caught, I would think it would get caught in its fur. But it's caught by the horns. The horns are a symbol of strength. They're fundamentally weapons, right? You use horns to fight off predators. You probably have all seen like wildebeest versus crocodile at like 3 o'clock in the morning on YouTube, maybe. Yeah, they got the horns. They win, right? We talk about in our sports teams, the Rams, the Buffaloes, the Vikings, they all have horns. He's caught by the horns. He's caught by his strength. Man, that makes me think about the Lord Jesus. A male in his prime, able to be offered as a sacrifice, as a priest, who would take his strength, that very thing that was his power, and allow himself to be sacrificed in our place. It's in the provision of the ram that Abraham says, the Lord will provide, as it is to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. So I think that the ram's a picture of Christ, absolutely. I also think, as Nate alluded, that there's a picture of Christ in Isaac. You know, when Isaac got to where they were going, if you go back, it says, on the third day, in verse 4, he lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. So their journey into the wilderness is 3 days. Jesus and Isaac are similar in this. They were both loved by the Father. They both offered themselves willingly. They both carried wood up a hill. They both were sacrificed in the same area. And they were both delivered from death on the third day. But the difference is Isaac never died. The Lord Jesus was like that ram who would let his own strength, as it were, be caught and be incarnated into a baby so he could be born as a man and die on a cross for us. Jehovah Jireh. Man, it's worth thinking about these words, these next words. Only Son, love, and obey. We heard that worship shows up in Genesis 22, but the first time these phrases here, only Son, love, obey, they all show up in Genesis 22, Jehovah Jireh. With those three words in mind, let me read you this passage from Hebrews as we get ready to close. Hebrews, in speaking of the Lord Jesus, says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, was heard because of his godly fear. And though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Man, that's incredible, huh? The Lord Jesus, a picture of Jehovah Jireh. So what do we have in summary? What are these four names? These four names are a picture of what the Lord has done for us. And we'll see them all together in this slide. We have El Roy, a God who sees me. We have El Shaddai, God the Almighty Sustainer. We have El Olam, the God who is everlasting. He never changes. He never quits. He's never going to give up on us. And we have Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. Just a little thought. How are you going to be different from hearing, thinking about, praying about, meditating on who God is as revealed in his name? Lots of songs we sing in the name of Jesus, right? But in his name, we see his character. We see his person. It's said in the mission station of Hudson Taylor in inland China and above George Mueller's orphanages, there were two signs. One was Ebenezer, thus far the Lord has helped me, looking back. And the other was Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, looking forward to the Lord's provision in the future. I hope that's true for us. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this picture that we've seen in your word of who you are. We're so thankful, Father, that we see a God who sees us. Lord, you see people not like we see. We see that in the Lord Jesus, and it really, it's an admirable thing to love with the love that you have. Lord, you saw Hagar, and you see us. You see us when we're frustrated, when we're tired, when we're lonely, when we need you every moment of every day. Lord, you see, you hear, you know, and we see it in your character in the story of Hagar that you care. Father, we are thankful that you're a God like that. We would pray that we would be like the Lord Jesus and have eyes to see like he sees, to see others like he sees, to see needs like he sees in our community, in our church family, in Lawrence. Lord, we're thankful that you are a sufficient God. You're a sustaining God. You're an almighty God. that nothing is too difficult for you. Lord, you say in your word that you began a good work in us and you're going to be faithful to complete it. We believe that you will sustain us to the end. You're an everlasting God who never fails. You're a God who never changes. You're outside time. And so, Lord, we can trust you no matter what happens in this world. And we're thankful, Father, that you are a God who has provided in the Lord Jesus Christ a perfect sacrifice for our sin, a substitute in our place. We see in your word a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus, the one who would step in and say, no, no, let me take this. We heard it this morning. Father, forgive them. Permit this so that he could suffer for sin. Lord, we're thankful that you not only have provided, but that you will provide. We believe that's true by faith. We pray that for the glory of the Lord Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit, that as we read your word and encounter who you are, not just in a message, but devotionally in our lives, not just this week or in this six-week study, but Lord, that you would change us as we have a deeper appreciation for who you are, for what you have given us in the person of your Son in relationship with you. Father, we're so thankful for your word. We're thankful for this story of a man who learned from his mistakes. We see that in Abraham. And we see a God who was patient and kind and faithful to communicate himself. So, Lord, we're so thankful for this time. We pray that you would lead us on. In Jesus' name, amen.